Well, my name was very kindly volunteered for this, otherwise I would not be standing here, but I'm sure, David, your turn will come. The Reverend Martin Smoke spoke on the text that I got saved through at the Sunday evening service on the 31st of May. So for those of our regular Sunday listeners, you may get the brain cells working and see if you can remember what that text was before I come to it in my testimony. Well, I thought that this was no coincidence that the Reverend Martin had preached on my text. So maybe I should prepare myself for a phone call from him. You know the way people say you should always go with your gut feeling? Well, I was right. The next evening, I got that dreaded phone call. Anyway, I'm thankful that I have a testimony to give. I'm privileged that the Lord has saved me and he's kept me. You know, there's nothing good in me or anything I have done to deserve his salvation. So it's good to be able to tell what the Lord has done for me. I'll come to the text later in my testimony, but I would just like to read a few verses from Psalm 91, verses 1 to 5 and verse 11. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. And verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Well, that psalm has been an encouragement to me throughout the years. Here in verse 5, it tells us not to be afraid of the arrow by day or the terror by night. Though the arrow may hit you, it cannot hurt you. It may take away the natural life, but for those that trust in God, it won't prejudice our spiritual life. And we can see that great security is promised here to believers in the midst of danger. For those of you who don't know me, I'll share with you a little of my background. I was born in South Armagh, between the towns of Keady and Newton Hamilton, known as the townland of Auchnagurgan. And for those who've never heard of these famous towns, well, to give you a rough idea, they're about 10 miles from the city of Armagh and about 3 miles from the border. And maybe to some it's easier known as Bandit Country. Well, I'm one of six siblings and I'm the third eldest. I have two brothers and three sisters and we were brought up on a dairy farm. So, of course, there were lots of chores for each of us to do. My two brothers had an interest in farming, but I could safely say my three sisters had no interest. They may dispute that later, though. It was a great life and we had a very happy upbringing. And I just loved the summer holidays, and so did my dad, with no school or homeworks. Until Dad announces, time to gather stones from the fields, kids. Then there were a few moans and groans. My dad was very wise, though. He knew that if he was going to get any work out of us, then the TV had to go. I remember in early childhood coming home from school one day, and to our surprise, the TV was no longer in the corner of the room. There was just a bare space where it once sat. He had disappeared without a word, and we just had to accept it. You see, it was a big distraction, holding us back from doing homeworks, but more importantly, from doing our chores on the farm and around the house. But you know, we never missed it. We just went to our neighbour's house instead to watch it. No, I'm only joking. That quite rarely happened. Instead, we made our own entertainment, and looking back on it, it was good fun. So sorry, Dad, if you wondered where all the cement and sand kept disappearing to, we had lots of projects on the go. We had great freedom to roam around the farm and beyond. And we'd have disappeared for hours, if not a care in the world. But we always knew when to come home at feeding time. And very seldom did we get a sick day off school. They were at a premium. There was no point trying to fake it either. You had to be dying to get a day off school, or worst case scenario, two broken legs. It was on you go, and if you're any worse, we'll come and get you. But of course, they never came for you because you usually got through the whole day without any issues. And that's definitely instilled in us a good work ethic for the future. Well, I was born into a Christian home. My mum and dad had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were ready for heaven. And it was their prayer and desire that each one of their children would do likewise. I remember every school morning we had a family altar. Mum and dad gathered us together, and the Bible's read, and then a prayer. And on a Sunday, we were always reminded to keep the Lord's Day holy. It was to be a day of rest. Sunday started off by attending church at Armagh Free Presbyterian. The minister then was the Reverend S.B. Cook. And Sunday afternoon, we attended Tullyvallen Free Presbyterian Church, and then back to Armagh for the evening service. The work in Tullyvallen commenced in 1976 as an outreach work, and there was only one service in the afternoon until it became a permanent work, and morning and evening services were then held. It was only a few miles from our home, so it was the obvious choice for Mum and Dad to join it. So, as our Sunday afternoons were now free, we had a time of family worship. But all those times being at church, Sunday school or in our home, I never felt my need to be saved. It wasn't until the age of 8 that I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for forgiveness of my sins. I can still vividly remember that day. It was the 15th of July, 1980, and my sister Faith and I were visiting our cousin's house. We were playing out in the fields, and suddenly there was a flash of lightning, and then came the roll of thunder. Well, as kids, that scared the life out of us, and we'd rushed back to the house. And I remember my cousins asking me, if the Lord came back to earth right now, was I ready to go? They turned me to that verse that I'd mentioned at the beginning of my testimony that the Reverend Martin had preached on. It was Matthew 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, the Lord will come back in an instant, just as quick as a flash of lightning. And I knew I wasn't ready because I'd never asked the Lord for forgiveness of my sins. The Bible tells us in Psalm 51 and verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That just means I was born a sinner. My sin could be traced right back to my very birth, and I needed my sins forgiven if I was to get to heaven. So right there and then, I asked Jesus into my heart. It was just a few words, saying sorry for my sin, and asked him to come in. I love that little chorus which goes, into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You see, salvation is just as simple as that. I didn't need to be at church to get saved or dressed up in my Sunday best. No, I just came as I was. Some may think that you need a different environment in order to accept Christ. No, you can be saved right where you are today. It can be any place on this earth, in fact. When we think of the robber who hung alongside Jesus on the cross, he got saved right where he was. Really, he had no option to change his surroundings. He was nailed to a cross and unable to get down. He was a dying man, and he couldn't afford to delay his salvation a minute longer. The Bible confirms your need of salvation is now. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't leave it until it's too late, because when the Lord does return, it will be too late then to repent of your sin. Now, I remember coming home that evening and telling my parents that I had put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but immediately my mind was flooded with doubts if I was really saved. Well, I wasn't going to let Satan get the better of me, so I knelt by my bedside and prayed again for Jesus to come into my heart. You know, I had no reason to doubt my salvation when God's word has so many promises which we can rely on. In Acts 16 and verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or in 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure our parents had a lot of worries bringing us up in the midst of the Troubles. 1972 was one of the worst years for atrocities in Northern Ireland. That was the year I was born, so you could say they'd even more trouble on their hands then. It really hits home when it happens, though, close to your home. If I could take you back to when I was 3 years old. On the 1st of September 1975, 5 men were murdered in Tullyvallen, Orange Hall, while attending an Orange Lodge meeting. They'd all met in fear that night because 5 men had been murdered in the area in the previous 2 weeks. And this was to be the last lodge meeting until spring, as they felt it was too dangerous to meet, and little did they know it. A few minutes later, fate decreed it. There was a poem written by a lady whose father and grandfather were murdered that night. I'll just read one verse of it to you to give you a sense of how events unfolded that night. A bang, another, and the door gave way. Two men in masks, not a thing did they say. But their guns did speak so loud and clear, of hate such hate, no life held dear. A window smashed, more shots rang out, and the 17 all scattered about. Death urged them on, addicted and vain. They'd kill before, they'd kill again. A single shot, and they fled the scene, the bullets finding some of the 17. You see, among the 17 was an off-duty policeman who managed to fire one shot which scared the gunmen. However, before fleeing the scene, the gunmen left a bomb on a hall windowsill, but thankfully it was discovered before it detonated, and was reckoned that if the bomb had gone off, it would have levelled everything for 400 yards in every direction. I remember Dad telling us about that night. He'd heard the news, and late that night a knock came to our back door. Well, Dad thought that we were next, but thankfully it was only a neighbour. And these were really dark days with so many friends and neighbours murdered in the locality. The fear could almost be felt in the community, and self-defence wouldn't have been thought about twice. There were frightening times, but being so young, I was oblivious to it all. Although 2 days later, there was some joy in our home. My sister Ruth was born on the 3rd of September. However, as I got older and grown up in South Armagh, I became more aware of the troubles, but I didn't experience what real fear was until the 20th of November, 1983, when terror came again to our community. I still remember that night setting off for church to go to Tully Fallon. Our evening services were at 8 p.m. then, and we'd just driven 100 yards and were stopped by the security forces. Well, that wasn't unusual. We were quite used to checkpoints then. But of course, the first question they ask you is, where are you going? So once we said church, they said there had been a shooting at Mountain Lodge Pentecostal Church near Darkley, and 3 men had been shot dead. 3 men had been standing in the porch of the church when the gunmen burst in and then proceeded to spray the congregation with gunfire from outside. The service had just started and the congregation were singing that well-known gospel hymn, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" The church is about 1 mile from our home and about 2 miles from the border. One of those murdered was our neighbour. And I had just started secondary school that September and found out the next day that a girl in my class had lost her dad, and another girl in my sister Faith's class had also lost her dad too through the shooting. Well, going to church now, especially on a Sunday night, on those real dark winter nights, was real dread at the age of 11. You see, Tully Fallon Church was just like Mountain Lodge Church. It was a wooden structure and just so remote. And there was no escape and nowhere safe to hide within the building. And of course, it brought back memories of Tully Fallon Orange Hall and how those men must have felt sitting in the hall that night so fearful. We were just like sitting targets. And of course, if your dad was in the porch welcoming people, well, that was even more worrying. Well, since that shooting, on arrival to church, your first thought was, are we protected tonight? See, I was always looking to see if the police or army were present. Sometimes they were there and visible, but other times not. And that was a real comfort if you had sight of them before going into church. Of course, if they weren't there, you sat in fear for the whole service. And if you heard a car arriving in the car park when the service had started, well, you just held your breath, hoping it wasn't the gunmen. And that fear continued for many, many years. But thankfully, the Lord preserved us as a church throughout the Troubles. Our prayers for protection were truly answered. However, I must mention my Uncle Jim, who had a terrifying experience that same year as the Darkley shooting. He used to drive a tanker collecting milk around farms in South Armagh. And one Saturday evening, he didn't arrive home from work. He'd been kidnapped by the IRA, blindfolded and taken away for questioning. My uncle was able to tell his kidnappers he wasn't afraid to die. He was ready to meet his God if they ended his life there and then. How brave he was. He did get released late that night unharmed, and once again we witnessed the Lord's protection in our wider family. I'm very thankful that throughout all secondary school I had my cousin Alma as company. That was my Uncle Jim's daughter. We were in the same year and went to the same church, which was of great help. Alma was also a Christian, and we also had a few other Christians in our class. Well, at the age of 18, I had enough of school and studying, and I wanted a job. I'd wanted to leave school when I was 16, but Mum had persuaded me to study for a further 2 years. So I had relatives who were in the RUC. For those young ones, it's called the Police Service of Northern Ireland. So I thought, yes, I'll join too, but that was tabooed. It was much too dangerous because of where we lived. So I applied to Queen's University as a secretary. I was only 18 and had to make the big move to Belfast, or the big smoke as Dad calls it, in August of 1990. And I got posted to the Students' Union at Queen's. What a culture shock that was, from Bandit country to there. I only stayed there for 3 months, though, as I had applied to the bank about the same time as I had applied to Queen's. So I left Queen's for the bank, and where did I get posted to? Only a branch on the Shankill Road in Belfast. So what an even bigger shock to the system. Almost had to learn a new language. Moving to Belfast meant I had to find accommodation. So my priority was to be in a house with other Christians, and I found one. I had the privilege of renting a house with four other Christian girls, and one of those was Sharon Patterson from our church here. We had a motto text in the house, which was regularly quoted. And the scripture text hung up in the sitting room wall, and it was Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And you know, it worked. We had good times there and enjoyed fellowship in Tyndale Memorial Free Presbyterian Church, and also attended students' meetings. I thank the Lord that he gave me new Christian friends. And to any young people listening here tonight, watch your company. Whether you're at school, university, or working, it is so important that you seek out Christian company. Frequent places where you'll be sure to find other Christians. Bad company can be your downfall and keep you away from church, but more importantly, from God. And if I could just leave a thought with you, I'm going to take you away back to primary school and learning to write. The first line you wrote under the original was always the best, but as you got further away from the model, the worse your writing became. And I can definitely testify to that. Well, it's the same with spiritual life. The nearer we keep to our model, that is Christ, the more like our life will be to his. And should this not be our daily prayer? A thought in every heart renewed and filled with love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Seek to be in Christian company, young people. It will be a means of encouragement and spiritual help to you. Well, working in a bank, you think it's quite a safe job and nothing to worry about. Unless, of course, you don't balance at the end of the day, then you're in trouble and start panicking. Well, back in the 90s, we had the Bandit screens that we worked behind, and we had a panic alarm button at your desk, so you did feel relatively safe. Well, I must have looked an easy target on cash counter, because I was picked on twice. I was held at gunpoint on two occasions while having to empty my cash drawer. So as to whether the screens were bulletproof or not, I did not wish to find out. Then, of course, during my time working on Shankill Road, there was the Shankill Road bombing, which killed 10 people. It happened at lunchtime on the 23rd of October, 1993. And I would always have been out and about on the Shankill Road during my lunch hour, just getting a few messages. But I can see God's protection in my life again, as the bombing occurred on a Saturday afternoon. I'm sure lots of you will remember the bomb scares that plagued Belfast, usually on Thursday nights to coincide with late night shopping, or on a Friday when everyone's wanting to get home that little bit earlier than usual, and brought chaos to those driving. Well, I always had a real fear of getting lost during those times, because there were certain areas you didn't want to end up in. I used to drive home every Friday night after work, and there was one commute that I remember quite well. With not having much experience of driving around Belfast, I only knew one way home, and that was down the M1. However, I remember this Friday night in particular, trying to get home amid the bomb scares. It must have been during the winter, it was quite dark. And somehow I managed to find my way to the St Field Road roundabout at Lisburn. And I thought, this is great. I'll be able to get on the M1 and zoom on down home. But no, all the roads were closed apart from one road, so I had no option to take it. So just kept on driving and no idea where it was taking me. Eventually, I arrived in a town called Ballinahinch. Never been to it in my life before. I had no idea what direction it was in relation to home. As far as I was concerned, I was lost big time and no idea which town to head to next to get home. And those were the days no mobile phones or Google Maps, so I had to find a phone box to phone home for directions. Well, it was a long journey home that night and a great relief for me and my parents to be home safe. And they were scary times, but now you could say I'm very familiar with Ballinahinch. There's a good coffee shop there, so no more way about it now. I met my husband Robin at the Flame Youth Rally in Guildford. These meetings were held on a Saturday night, so it was a good opportunity to meet Christian young people. Robin was a banker too, lived in Belfast and went to the church here, so that explains how I've ended up in Cumber. What must my parents have thought me bringing, a townie from Belfast who has no idea about farming, to a farm in South Armagh? Well, if you know farmers, they like to keep in with their bank manager. so at least there was some common ground to talk about banking. Robin did admit he was quite uneasy driving down to Bandit Country at the beginning. He used to joke about driving and trying to dodge the bullets at the same time. But I think he thought he was in the Wild West, because we were much more civilised than that. I remember meeting Robin's parents the first time, so of course Robin was trying to impress me by making a cup of tea. He poured the tea, but I couldn't find the handle to lift the cup, and I kept turning the cup round and round, but there definitely was no handle. He had made it in the sugar bowl. He'll never live that down, but I married him anyway. We met in 93 and we got married in 1996. We have two boys, Josh and Benjamin, and we're thankful the Lord has given us household salvation. They were both saved on the same night, on the 26th of November 2008, at their bedsides, just one night while we were reading and praying with them. So we have much to thank the Lord for in that regard. Perhaps you're praying for a loved one that never give up, no matter how hard you think they may be. My granda was the one person I thought would never, ever get saved. He loved cigarettes and spent Friday and Saturday nights in the public house. He had no time for God and would refuse to go to church, unless, of course, for a funeral or a wedding. You couldn't even mention anything about God in a conversation without getting rebuked, and not politely at that. As a family, we prayed for him for many, many years that he would get saved. Then later in life, he was diagnosed with cancer. And Noel Shields, the evangelist who then went to Mullard Last Church, said he would visit Granda in hospital. You see, Noel would have known Granda from the pubs that he used to frequent before he got saved. So I'm sure he went in fear, knowing how hard Granda was against spiritual matters. But on his deathbed, Noel had the joy of pointing Granda to Christ. You see, no one is too hard that the Lord cannot save. And we can say that with God, all things are possible. I read an autobiography recently on the life of Gypsy Smith. He was the son of Romany Gypsy parents, born in 1860 near Essex. And he was telling the story of how his mum got saved. It was just amazing how the Lord worked in her life. And perhaps it'll be an encouragement to you if you're praying for someone. His dad first heard the gospel while being in prison for 3 months, but didn't get saved till later years. On her deathbed, Gypsy's mum sang a chorus over and over, and it went like this. I have a father in the promised land. My God calls me, I must go to meet him in the promised land. Gypsy's dad asked her where she'd learned that song. He was intrigued how she knew anything about God. They had no Bible, and even if they had, they weren't able to read it. She said she heard it when a little girl, 20 years ago, when she followed young people walking into a church. Although she had forgotten them all these years, they came back to her in her moments of intense seeking after God and his salvation. She'd never been taught about God, but these words come back to her in her dying moments. She was able to say on her deathbed, I'm not afraid to die. You see, God had hidden that course in her heart, and years later, it was brought to her remembrance. And God can still do the same today. Just keep on praying for your loved ones, that Bible verse or course, when learnt as a child, would come to mind and cause them to think about their soul. I thank the Lord that all through school and work life, the Lord has protected me and been my guide. He's given me a peace and contentment in my life, which the world can never give, nor can the world take from me. If I could read a verse in a course of a hymn and it goes, O Christ, in thee my soul has found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. I can truly testify that Christ does satisfy. Christ is the only answer. Maybe you think if you make lots of money, get a really good paying job, build a big house, then I'll be satisfied. Nothing in this world will ever give you the lasting peace and contentment. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? At the end of your life, all your possessions and everything you worked for will be left behind. There's only one important possession everyone has that needs to be taken care of, and that is your soul. Christ alone is sufficient for our spiritual and physical needs. You may ask how. It's because he died for our sins, and he has said that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He hasn't promised us an easy life, and there will be problems. He doesn't take away our problems. Instead, he is there to help us through the problems. With Christ, we have everything we need. Stop seeking after all these other things and turn to Jesus. Is it not better to sacrifice the things of this world that only bring short-term pleasure for the long-term blessing of eternal life in heaven? Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." As I look back in my life, I realise how good God has been guiding and protecting myself and my family. And I can only thank him and say, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." I could sum up my testimony with this verse found in Psalm 18, verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Well, I've spoken a lot about fear in my testimony tonight, but it's all man's fear. And how true the Bible is when it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." So easily we could have stopped going to church during the troubles because of fearing what man could do to us. Maybe it's the fear of man that is causing you to stay away from church, or more importantly, putting off your salvation till a more convenient time. Perhaps you're afraid of what your family and friends would think of you if you became a Christian. Don't think, "Oh, I'll wait till I'm older, or I'll wait till my deathbed." Many people don't have a deathbed. Some are taken away suddenly, perhaps in a tragic accident, without time to even think about God. Maybe during this time of COVID-19, you have been worried about death. We've been constantly reminded about death every day on the radio and the TV. Our life is described in the Bible like this: "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You see, life is very brief. Be wise. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." If tomorrow brought death, would you be ready? Are you ready to die? I trust and pray that you will be. And thank you for listening.
Well, we would certainly like to thank our sister Rachel very much indeed for sharing with us that personal word of testimony. It's wonderful to be saved, but also to have that testimony where you're not only saved as a child, but you don't backslide, you don't get into the world as a teenager, you don't run to nightclubs, you don't run to pubs and public houses and so on. You don't run with the world, but God not only saves you, but he keeps you as well. Quite often we hear testimonies of individuals who are saved when they're very young, and when they get to teenage years, it seems that the test of their faith fails and they get into the world, and then in later years, through some traumatic event, they're brought back to their relationship with the Lord. But it's a wonderful thing to hear how God has saved Rachel and kept her and even protected her family through very trying times. We heard of some of those atrocities. We grew up with them. We lived through them ourselves. We understand the past. And I know that there are those who are telling us today to forget the past. And if we at all mention it, even as Rachel did tonight, we're called dinosaurs. We're called those who are hindering the peace process. We're called those that are standing in the way of progress. But God requires that which is past. And it is not a biblical principle to forget the past. It certainly isn't. And especially wicked deeds, and especially things that individuals today still glory in. And recent statements from political leaders have told us that the campaign of terror was justified, that it was right to kill those people in the Orange Hall in Tullyvallen. It was right to shoot up those believers in darkly in the Christian fellowship there. And we could go through the list of the Shankill bomb. And we know that there were atrocities on both sides. And we recognise that the past one day will be put right. And God will require that which is past. And God will bring to judgment those wicked deeds of evil and wicked individuals. And we trust that if there's someone listening tonight, and you remember then those atrocities, and perhaps in a measure you're thinking to yourself, there were times in my life when I could have been taken out into eternity, and God has spurred you, and you're alive today, but you're not saved. We trust God will speak through the testimony. We'd like to thank Rachel. We certainly enjoyed that, and our hearts have been stirred and touched and blessed through listening to that personal word of testimony. So thank you very much indeed for sharing it with us. And we know the Lord has blessed, and he will bless that testimony to all of our hearts. We have a few moments left in our meeting, and I would just like to read a text of scripture. As I was sitting there, I asked the Lord just to give me a closing word as I would just sum up the meeting tonight. And that text of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 came to my mind, and I just scribbled down a few notes in front of me, and I intend just to read the scripture to you and just make some remarks on that text. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, we read these words, that this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We're living in a world that offers little hope to individuals. We know that the suicide rate has increased among young people. We know that people are turning to alcohol to drown their sorrows as an answer and a quick fix to their troubles. We know that there are programs and schemes for young people. There are counselling sessions for stress and for other things that are going on in children and young people's lives. We have adults. We have people in senior years. Marriages breaking up. Homes being destroyed, the power of sin and the human heart in society. We have wickedness in our land, abortion. We have sodomy. We have all the legislation contrary to the word of God. We have the relaxation of Sunday trading laws, the desecration of the Lord's day, every righteous command of God disobeyed, man's defiance, just like in the days of Noah. The earth is filled with violence. And let's be honest, there's little in this world to cheer the heart. There's little in this world to comfort the soul. But I want to tell you tonight that there is cheer and there is hope in this dark world. And a text like this is a light in a dark place. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I believe we have the gospel here. Paul even said, of whom I am chief. I want you to think as we close that in this text of scripture, there's a wonderful person that's mentioned. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he is God, the very God, begotten and not made. He is the creator of the ends of this earth. He's the second person of the triune Jehovah God. He's the Elohim of Genesis, whereby he is the creator God. He spoke this world into being. He created all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is God, who is the maker and creator of all things. He created the heavens and the earth. He sustains all things. The eyes of all wait upon him, and he giveth their meat in due season. He opens his hand and he satisfies the desire of every living thing. Jesus Christ is God of very God. He was not created. He always existed. He is the eternal I am. And he said that himself. He makes the claim himself in the gospel records. And we know that in the Old Testament we have the deity of the Messiah and the Christ of God emphasized. Jesus Christ is the true and the living God. He is El Shaddai. He is Adonai. He is Jehovah, and the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. He's wonderful in his person because he is God and he is the creator of all things. He has a claim over your life and mine. He has the authority to command us and tell us what to do, for he is God. Can I say something else? He's not only wonderful in his person, but he's wonderful in his passion, because he left heaven as God and he was veiled in our humanity. He was born of a virgin. He entered into the virgin's womb by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. That which was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary was that holy child, was God incarnate, God who was deity, coming into our humanity. Two distinct natures, God and man, in one unique person, all for the suffering of death at the place called Calvary. I want to tell you that he's wonderful in his passion, because our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He's wonderful also in his purity. He lived a sinlessly perfect life. He kept the law of God for us. And he's wonderful in his purpose, because he went the whole way to Calvary. There he died as the sinner's substitute. He took your place and mine, and he bore in his own body the just punishment for your sin and my sin. God visited upon his Son divine wrath, and his justice was satisfied when Christ, the substitute, Christ the sin bearer, Christ the surety, Christ the sacrifice for our sins, gave his life for the redemption of our souls. So we have a wonderful person in our text. I wonder tonight, do you know him? Because he's wonderful in his power. He can save and keep just as he did Rachel Hamilton, just as he did many others who have testified during this lock-up time. I want to tell you that he can save you. And he's wonderful in his purpose, because, and he's wonderful in his power, because he's not only able to save you, but he's able to keep you. And there is in this text a wonderful person. But there's something else I want you to notice here. There's not only a wonderful person, but there's a wicked place. Look what it says in the text. Christ Jesus came into the world. Do you think how wicked this world is? In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1 of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. And we know that that was in relation to the Jewish nation. We know that they rejected him. Isaiah 53 says, Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up as a tender plant among them, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no comeliness, no beauty, yet we should desire him. And he is despised and rejected of men, smitten of God and afflicted. And then he was wounded for our transgressions. I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came into a very hostile world. A world that has no time for its maker. A world that it's living in rebellion and defiance against God. That breaks every single commandment, every single moment of every single day. A world that's heading for judgment. A world that's ripe for wrath. A world, I tell you, that could be destroyed and could have been destroyed many, many years ago. And I want to tell you this, Christ Jesus came into a world that hated him. It came into a people that rejected and rebelled against him. And yet he still came. What a wicked place this world is. And yet the Bible tells me Christ Jesus, who is God, came into this world. He entered into this world by virgin birth. And he lived as a man and dwelt amongst men. And he sighed and he suffered, seeing the sin around him and all the depravity of human nature all around him. And there's no doubt, as God, he understood the wickedness of the sins of the earth. And he understood the terrible judgment that would be visited upon sin. And he came into a world that rejected him because he loved sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And I want to tell you something, that Christ Jesus came into the world, a wicked place that had no time for him. Isn't it amazing to think that he loved us, and that he came into a world knowing that he would be rejected, and that his people would take him and they would beat him and hand him over to the Romans, and they would crucify him on a cross, and they would hang him up in public shame. And even when he was hanging on the cross and he was dying, they would mock every claim he ever made. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe you, and so on and so on. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. And they mocked him, and the religious leaders turned against him, and the people ridiculed him, and they cried for Barabbas as opposed to having Christ released from Pilate's judgment hall. And yet, to such a place, Jesus Christ, the Son of God in love to you, came. Christ Jesus came. Now, aren't you glad it says Christ Jesus came into the world? Aren't you glad it doesn't say that he came to judge? He doesn't say he came to condemn. He did not come to destroy. He did not come to kill. He did not come to damn your soul in hell. But he came in love to you, that you might be saved. Aren't you glad Christ Jesus, who is God, became a man and a Savior, and he became your substitute, and he came to a wicked world? He could have left the world as it was. He could have given it over to its depravity and its corruption and left it in its sin for judgment. But God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only do I see a wonderful person, Christ Jesus, and a wicked place came into the world, but I want to tell you something. I see a wayward people. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. A wayward people. I want you to think of sinners, and you're a sinner. Tonight, you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God. And yet Christ came into the world for you, a wayward people, to save sinners. He came into this world because he loves you. He came into this world because he cared enough for you. He came into this world to take your sin upon his own body on the tree. He came into this world knowing that he would suffer the horror of all horrors and the terror of all terrors, and he would suffer the very hell that you and I deserve, and he would endure such wrath upon his own body for your sin and mine. He understood he had to drink that bitter cup. Love drank it up. There's no draught for those that repent and those that believe. And yet he came to save a wayward people. It's one thing to love your friends, but to love your enemies is nearly impossible. It's one thing to love those who have offended once and to forgive, but to forgive and to love those that offend all the time and constantly defy you, reject and rebel against you, and are hardened against you, have their backs towards you, and their puny fist waved in your face. And yet Christ Jesus, in love to you, sinner, he came to seek you, and he came to save you. And all you've got to do tonight is repent like our sister, and believe that Christ died on the cross for you, and then accept him into your heart, and into your life as your own and personal Savior. And I want to tell you tonight, not only is there a wonderful person, Christ Jesus, not only is there a wicked place came into the world, not only is there a wayward people to save sinners, but I want to finish by saying there's a wise position of whom I am chief. And unless you take the place of a sinner before a holy God, you can never be saved. Unless you stand like the Apostle Paul and say, I'm the chief. I'm the worst of all sinners. I feel that my sin deserves the lowest place in God's created hell. I feel I've no right to a place in heaven. I'm a vile, wretched sinner in the sight of a holy God. And there's no good in me. There's nothing I can do. There's no value and worth in my works to offer God that I might appease divine wrath, satisfy divine justice. Not the work of my hands, not the skill of my doings, not the establishing of a righteous path, not morality in my life or religious duty or sacrament or ordinance for that matter or tradition of the church could ever save my soul. I recognize I'm a sinner lost and undone. I'm disabled by sin. I'm dead in sin. And unless God has mercy on me and his grace reaches me and saves me, unless he hears my prayer and answers my cry, and on the merits of the ground and ground of the finished work and precious shed blood of Calvary, he saves my eternal soul, then I'm lost in hell. And I deserve to be there. And if I was to be there now, like the rest of us, we'd have to say, he is righteous. He is just, he is fair. I get my just deserts. But you see, Christ Jesus came into the world to save you from hell. But you've got to take that position tonight as a sinner. Will you do it? Will you acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. I know it. And I know I'm deserving of hell. I know I don't deserve heaven. But Christ Jesus loved me, came into this world to die for me, lived a sinlessly perfect life to give me righteousness. Then he died for my sins in order to give me peace with God, that my sin problem would be dealt with and I would be complete in him, clean through the word he has spoken unto me, and in the place of no condemnation, because I'm saved by sovereign grace. Tell me, do you know Christ tonight? Is he your Savior? Have you taken that wise position like the Apostle Paul and Rachel and many of us have? And as a sinner, come to the Lord and called upon him for eternal salvation. Christ Jesus, do you know him? Came into the world, he loves you, to save sinners. That's you, a wayward people. Aye, and here's a wise position, of whom I am chief. And when you come as the chief of all sinners, then God in mercy, love and grace will save you. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save. And he'll save you if you'll only come and trust in him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank thee for tonight. We thank thee for a sense of the divine presence. We thank thee for that clear and unmistakable plain word of testimony. We thank thee, O God, there's no obscurity. We're not left wondering, is Rachel saved? Did she really come to Christ? We thank thee, O God, the matter was settled a long time ago at Calvary when you died for her sins. And then in time you brought her into that experience of the pardoning grace of God. And you've kept her to this day. And we rejoice in her testimony. And we thank thee, O God, that she can stand here with conviction. And she's not hoping to be in heaven. She's not supposing she will be in heaven. She knows that she has eternal life. and she will be in heaven if Christ comes again. We thank thee for that time whenever she made preparation and she was ready. And Lord, we thank thee that that text of Scripture spoke to her, even Lord, in that thunderstorm and the lightning. And Lord, you're able to bring her to Christ. And we rejoice that you've kept her ever since. And we thank thee we can say of Rachel that Christ Jesus came into the world to save Rachel Hamilton. And she is, as she would say, that like myself, the chief of sinners. We recognize, O God, it's not the amount of sin that we have committed. It's not how deep we have gone into sin. We fully recognize the depravity of our own hearts, that the seed of every sin known to mankind is resident in the human heart. There's not a man, woman, young person, boy or girl, but we have a corrupt nature, we have depravity and sin, and but for the grace of God, we would become the vilest offenders, and we fully recognize it. It's not the amount of sin we have committed for one sin, just the one like Adam, keeps us out of heaven, paradise, keeps us separated from God, just one sin, that one sin of Adam, brought sin and death and misery into this entire world. So Father, we pray that you'll bless the word in season, and the word of testimony, and speak to hearts, bring sinners to saving faith in Christ, and bless thy word now, we offer prayer, giving thanks in our Saviour's precious and most worthy name. Amen.